Hope you're awake. Some of you definitely look more awake now than you did yesterday. That may be because yesterday I preached the 9:15 service and now I'm preaching the 11 o'clock service. That could be the reason. Then again, maybe you just slept better last night. How many of you, honestly, you did sleep better last night than the first? Oh, look at that. There you go. Okay, you can put your hands down. See, that's why you should come to West Branch every summer so that you can have 1 week of really good sleep. Okay? There are a lot more reasons, but I'm just giving you that one for free. Psalm chapter 30. Psalm chapter 30. Are you there? I hope so. If you're not there, or if you didn't bring your Bible, just ask for one, all right? Not right now, but afterwards, if you didn't bring your Bible to camp, we can let you borrow one. But if you don't have one near in your lap, then look somewhere near you so you can see it, all right? That is very important. All right, let's go ahead, and we will stand for the reading of the Word of God, Psalm chapter 30. And let's read the entire passage. You follow along with me as I read. We'll read it quickly. Psalm 30. I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried unto thee and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but a moment, and his favor, his life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. Today, I want to preach on this subject. God is for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us, and we thank you for the privilege and opportunity we have to open the Word of God. Now, Lord, I pray that you bind the devil, bind the distractions. I pray for the hard hearts in here. Lord, you are more than capable of breaking through. I ask, Lord, that you would help hard hearts today to simply yield. I pray that you'd be with those hearts that have already been tender to your working. May they continue to be tender and responsive to how you want to lead them. And this morning, I ask that you would do all the work, the convicting and the convincing. And I ask this in and through the name of my Jesus. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. You will hear an awful lot of people talk about God. But it's almost as when they refer to God, they refer to God as someone that, well, maybe your parents trusted in him, maybe your grandparents, maybe your pastor, but God has changed. Or maybe they just don't say that. Maybe it's just seemingly how they now live. You will hear a lot of people who don't know God talk about God like God is worthless or God is nothing. You'll even hear people go so far as to mention that God is against you. We have this idea. I don't know exactly where it all came from. I think there are a couple of different places and a few different reasons. But many have this idea that the God in heaven is standing over you with a baseball bat just waiting for you to get out of line and knock you upside the head. Please understand, that's not God. That's not who God is, and that's not who God wants you to see him as. God is alive and well. And the God of the Bible, understand this, he did not just love you past tense in John 3:16 in order to send his son Jesus. He also loves you now. The book of 1 John, chapter number 4, two times in two different verses, it makes this statement, God is love. In other words, God doesn't just give love, He is love. If it were not for God, we would have no definition of love. God is love, and because God is currently past, present, and future love, know this, God is for you. When you open up the book of Psalms, it's interesting how King David so many times mentions how people view God incorrectly. And I want you to see a couple this morning, so I have you turn over to Psalm chapter 3. We'll stay in the book of Psalm for right now. In Psalm chapter 3, notice what he will say in verse number 2. This is some of the heathen. This would be the lost people, the people that don't know God. These are some of the testimonies that they will give about a God they don't know. He will say in Psalm chapter 3, verse number 2, many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God, Selah. In other words, even the world says, God doesn't help you. God's in it for God. So do what you want to do. You'll be satisfied. Turn now, would you please, with me to Psalm 71. Notice what it says in Psalm 71. We'll start reading in verse number 10. Psalm 71, verse number 10. The Bible says this, for mine enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together, saying, verse number 11, God hath forsaken him. Persecute and take him, for there is none to deliver him. In other words, in Psalm 3, you read the passage which says God cannot or will not help him. Here it says, God is so far from man, God wants nothing to do with man, God has in essence forsaken him, is the words David will use here, therefore, go ahead and do whatever you want to the people of God. Turn with me on further if we go to Psalm 79, verse number 10. Psalm 79, verse number 10. You'll read another passage. He says in Psalm 79, verse number 10, wherefore should the heathen say, where is their God? In other words, there's a reason that they're saying this. Where is their God? Let him be known among the heathen in our sight by the revenging blood of thy servants which is shed. In other words, the world says, where is God? Who is God? What can God do for you? Let's turn to one more passage, Psalm 115. Psalm 115, this will be further in the book, but not too far away. Psalm 115, verse number 1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? This is interesting to me. And all the verses that we read, if we took them out of context, we could simply say this. The world doesn't know God. The world doesn't want God. And the world says God is against you. But in context, understand this. Every time the heathen give their opinion about God, it is because of God's people's opinion about God. In other words, how you view God will always reflect by what the world views God as. If you say God can't deliver, sooner or later the world will say God can't deliver. If you live like God can't answer prayer, the world's going to say God can't answer prayer. You say, how do you know this? All right, turn over to Psalm. I want you to say what God's people say. If you go to Psalm chapter 78, Psalm chapter 78, this is God's people now in Psalm 78. They will say of the God that delivered them from Egypt, the God that set them free from the taskmasters, the God that gave them everything they needed from their shoes to their bellies, they say in Psalm 78 in verse number 17, and they sinned yet more against him by provoking him, the Most High, in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness. In other words, they've seen God do so much, but now they come on the other side of it and they say, can God? Is it possible? The only reason we ask, can God, is when we've already asked ourselves the question of who is God. Please understand, God is not against you. Contrary to what people may say, God is not a mean God. And almost every time I hear somebody talk about God and label him as mean, they say something like this: why would a mean God send anyone to hell? And they say it just like that. Well, number one, God doesn't send anybody to hell. Hell wasn't made for you. You realize that, right? Hell was made for the devil and his angels. God has a home in heaven for you if you've trusted Jesus. But hell is not made for man, and God doesn't send man to hell. Man sends himself there when he rejects a holy God. God offers man the free eternal gift of salvation through Jesus. That doesn't sound mean to me. In fact, I don't know of another definition of love except that. The fact that God loves you so much, he doesn't want you to spend forever in hell. So don't reject him, trust him. That sounds like a pretty amazing God to me. Remember last night we heard about false gods. We heard about the gods that we set up. And it's interesting, those gods that we set up will do nothing for you when it comes to eternity or abundant life. They won't. But the God in heaven, he doesn't just offer you life, he offers you living. Notice what the Word of God says in Psalm 30, where we started this morning. In Psalm 30, he begins by talking about God. He says in verse number 1, this is David speaking here, King David. In Psalm 30, verse number 1, he says, I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up, and thou hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, thou hast healed me. By the way, it's not talking about, yeah, I had this sore right here, and I came to God and said, God, would you heal that right there? I've been in churches before, and we'll have like invitation times, and inevitably it happens about once a year. Somebody comes up to me and they say, Brother Glenn, I have this pain right here. What do you think I can do about it? You're a healer, right? No, I'm not a healer. You say, well, doesn't that mean right there that God heals? Yes, God does sometimes heal physically. He can. He has the ability to. But understand this. There are some times where God chooses not to heal physically. This verse here is not speaking of physical healing. It is speaking, that word healed right there means to be made whole. He goes on to explain it in verse number 3. O Lord God, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. You say, in other words, you won't die. No, that word grave right there has the same exact word as the word we use for hell. The Bible word for hell, Hades, is that word there, grave. It has the idea that I have been delivered. How about this? I've been forgiven. A God in heaven loves you enough, he offers you forgiveness. That's amazing. That doesn't sound like a mean God to me. It doesn't sound like a God that's just waiting to snuff you out. No, the God in heaven has a design for your life. The God in heaven created you. The God in heaven, Jeremiah says, he knew you before he formed you in your mother's belly. Please understand, God loves you. He loves you enough that he offers a way of forgiveness of your sin. That's amazing. Listen, maybe you're sitting here and you're saying, oh, hey, I know I'm on my way to heaven. Forgiveness is a whole lot deeper than that. Forgiveness is a whole lot deeper just than getting or obtaining eternal life through Jesus. Forgiveness is something I need every moment of every day. Not for heaven, Because one time, one decision, and one person named Jesus is for one place called heaven. Jesus dying one time on the cross was enough for a holy God. So me trusting in Jesus one time is enough for a holy God. But forgiveness is necessary because I am still a sinner. You will meet a lot of people in church that have given us this idea that once we're on our way to heaven, we're something good. No, we're not. There is still none good, no, not one. That's why in the book of 1 John, chapter 1, verse number 9, John writes this. If we confess our sins, He, that's Jesus, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Get this. You and I sin every day. The Bible is also clear in the book of 1 John. He that saith he hath no sin, he's deceived himself, and the Bible will call him a liar. We all deal with sin. You say, it's just a white lie. It's sin. Oh, it's just a little bit of pornography. It's sin. It's just a little bit of running around behind dad and mom's back. It's sin. It's just a little bit of disrespect. It's not that big of a deal. It's sin. Have you ever heard this before? Oh, yeah. You know those people. They have good hearts. Have you heard that? Excuse me. You don't have a good heart, neither do I. The Bible says my heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You're not good. Neither am I. Neither am I. And you're not better than the person sitting next to you. You both deserve hell. But Jesus forgives. That's who He is. That's why He died. You see, the power of what happened on the cross did not stop when you trusted Jesus. It started. That's why John says, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You've heard preaching on sin this week. You have heard how that we need to get right with God. It doesn't mean, oh, now I need to get saved again. Remember, once saved, always saved. No man can pluck you out of my Father's hand. But what it does mean is when I choose sin over following Jesus, I sever the communication, I sever the fellowship between me and God. So God says, get right with God. Call sin what God calls sin. You see, sin is not an oops. It's not, oops, shouldn't have done that. No, sin is a choice. We have the idea. Have you heard this before? Oh, did you hear about so-and-so? They fell into sin. That's almost like they're walking around, minding their own business, and all of a sudden, somebody left the manhole cover off in the middle of the street. They fell in, poor thing. That's not sin. You don't fall into sin. Oops, oh man, hurt my nose. No, you choose to sin. When you and I choose to sin, we choose to follow the lowercase g gods in our life rather than following the one true God. God still loves you, but He hates your sin. That's why He's for you. He's for you to be forgiven. That's why He offers you free forgiveness. So if He is for me, if He wants to forgive me, then surrender. We have the idea, and this has been for years, that surrender is giving up something that I have. I don't want to give up anything that I have. That's not Bible surrender. Bible surrender is not you giving God something. Bible surrender is you taking your hands off what God already owns. So right here in this passage, He says here in verse number 3, O Lord, Thou hast brought me up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. In other words, look at all that Jesus has done for me. He's rescued me. He owns me. He bought me with His blood. Now, every moment I live for me, I'm stealing from God. I'm a thief. And every moment that you live for yourself, or you live for your entertainment, you live for your pleasure, you live for your joy, please understand, you're stealing from God. You're a thief. That's why he offers forgiveness. That's why we have invitations. Let's simplify it. Invites to get right with God. By the way, every time that you hear a Bible passage, or simplified, every time that you read a Bible passage, you will make a decision. Every time.
You say, but they didn't say, bow your head, close your eyes, raise your hand, walk back.
Doesn't matter. You make a decision. I make a decision. Because Bible truth always brings us to a decision. Here's the decision. Hands off or hands on. Mine or God's. My way, God's way. Some of you, you're living for self. You have the idea that it's your way, nobody else's way. It's your way, you're thinking, you're doing. You've got your life planned out. And understand this, if God owns you, you must take your hands off. Because if you belong to God, I'll say this as kindly as I can, God will get his glory. He has a right to your life. But he offers forgiveness. Forgiveness is just as free as the day that Jesus died. It's free. There's no sin too big that God cannot forgive. Some of you, you're forgiven, but you're holding on to guilt. Remember, he takes our sin and he throws it as far as the east is from the west. You know, if he were to throw it to the north, eventually it'd end up in the south. If he threw it to the south, eventually it'd end up with the north and he'd see it again. But the most amazing thing about God's forgiveness is God also has the ability to forget. So when the devil brings it before the Lord says, I don't know what you're talking about. That's under the blood. They're forgiven. And some of you need to be forgiven today. You're holding on to sin and you can't follow Jesus. And he says, I'm for you. I want you to succeed. I want to forgive you. Hands off. You say, it's a little sin. Hands off. It's a big sin. Hands off. It's a sin that I don't think is affecting anybody else. Hands off. Because God's for you, he forgives. Number two, because God is for you, he frees. Please understand, God is big enough not just to forgive you of sin, but to set you free. You say, how do you know that? Notice what he says in verse number 4. He says, sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of Hid, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. You say, what's the point? There's a passage in the Word of God that is very clear. It says this, be ye holy, for I am holy. Here's the problem. Remember a minute ago? We're not good. There's no good thing that dwelleth in me. How can I be holy? You can't.
You say, but the Bible just said, be ye holy. How?
You and I must choose to follow God and let him make us holy. You see, it's not me trying to be a better person. I've heard this before. Brother Glenn, I think I just need a new lifestyle. No. Once you have new life, he offers you abundant life. And that's only possible when you understand he's for you, he wants to forgive you, and he wants to free you. What would you think if you walked in the deepest, darkest prison and you set a captive free and they began to follow you outside of the dungeon, they began to walk with you outside in the courtyard, and you turned around and they're still holding onto their chains? You'd say, what's wrong with you? I set you free. I unlocked your shackles. Yeah, but I'd rather hold on to this. Are you a nut? You're free. Yeah, but I'm so comfortable with this. I'm used to this. The chains of sin will never satisfy. And know this, the same Jesus that can forgive is the Jesus that can set you free. He's big enough. He's powerful enough. You see, in the book of 1 John, where he talks about forgiveness, he also says this, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from, and here's the words that it uses, all sin.
it doesn't mean you have your sinful nature is gone. It means when I follow Jesus, Jesus is sinless. And I meet people all the time. They say, well, listen, I'm trying to follow Jesus, but then I sinned. That's not Jesus' fault. That's my fault. I stopped following Jesus. I chose to sin. But he wants to free. You say, well, man, I've dealt with sin before. I keep asking for forgiveness over and over and over and over and over. And I feel like when David, the psalmist, when he says, hey, it's like a dog returning to his vomit. I feel like that's what it is. I just keep going back to the old sin. I keep going back to the old life. I keep going back to what I used to do. 1 Corinthians says you're a new creature. The Bible will also tell us that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You'll also read, there hath no temptation taken man, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Please understand this. You can't have victory over sin, but he's already won the victory over sin. You can't get through your sin and be a better person. You can't have freedom from sin by trying harder. But when you walk with Jesus, Jesus is always bigger than sin. You see, when you're free, you can sing. That's the verse he uses right here. He uses it twice. Notice what he says. He says in verse number 4, sing unto the Lord, ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Notice what it says in verse number 11. Thou hast turned from me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee. And be not silent, O Lord my God. I will give thanks unto thee forever. A life that has been set free by God through Jesus is a life that is absolute joy because of not what is happening around me, but what God has done in me. Please understand, there is nothing like being a Christian who's been forgiven and who's now set free. I could take you to Illinois today. I could take you to a Christian school where some 10 years ago I preached a revival meeting. In the Christian school, there were two young ladies that heard preaching how Jesus could forgive, how Jesus could free from sin, how we just must choose to get cleansing. They came to me, they said, listen, we've confessed it to God, God forgave. Now we need to uncover it from those who deserve to know. I don't know if it's worth it. And we went to the book of Proverbs. And Proverbs says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but he that confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. The two young ladies, they thought about that. They went running after school together down the sidewalk. One looked at the other. They said, hey, you think it's worth it? I don't know. I mean, it's what the Bible says. I guess if we just did what Jesus says, it would be freeing, don't you think? Yeah, I think so too. You think we should try it? Yeah, let's try it. All right, well, I'm going to go home and I'm going to take care of it with Dad and Mom. You go home, you take care of it with Dad and Mom. Let's see how it turns out. They just decided they were going to prove God. They go back home. The next day they came to school, I had never seen two more joyful teenage ladies. They came to me. I said, I think I know what happened, but why don't you tell me? Both of them said, we stood before Dad and Mom. We said, Dad and Mom, you don't know what we've been doing. You don't know the sin that we've been into. But here it is. And they laid it out. They said, God forgave us, and now we're getting right with those that deserve to know. Would you forgive us? They said, Brother Glenn, you know what? There are consequences, and yes, we have lost trust from our parents. But here's the biggest thing. Both of them said, we forgive. And both of them looked at me, and they said, we've never been more free than we are now. 5 months later, I saw them at the Bill Rice Ranch. They were campers. They both came up to me and they looked at me and they said, Brother Glenn, do you remember? I said, yeah. I said, how's it still working? They said, guess what? Jesus is still bigger. That's pretty amazing. Get this. When you're free, when you're forgiven, and then when you're truly free through Jesus, you can sing. It's almost like you just, I don't know. How about this? Have you ever heard this? They're just like on cloud nine. They're just like floating. You say, I got forgiven, but I just don't feel it. It's not about feeling. It's about believing what God said in the Word of God. And know this. When you are forgiven and set free from the power of God, when you continue to walk in Him and after Him and follow Him, there is something that is unexplainable. It is a peace that passeth all understanding. You know, it's easy when you stand up here to see the teenagers that are at peace with God versus the ones that aren't. I'm not going to point fingers, and I'm not trying to be mean. But any teenager, guy or girl, young or older, that cannot sing in the service, can't sing worth a lick. In other words, they just don't open their mouth. There's a heart problem. A teenager that can't smile. There's a heart problem.
You say, you don't know the problems that I have in life.
You're right, I don't. But Jesus does, and Jesus is bigger. He is. And some of you that haven't been singing, now you're really mad. But know this, Jesus forgives. Jesus frees. You say, I can't sing. It's not really what I'm talking about, but you know what? While we're on that subject, Jesus never says you have to sing beautifully. Look it up in the Word of God. He says, make a joyful noise. Noises are not always beautiful. Excuse me, I was in Laverne, California, 2 months ago. I was preaching on a Wednesday night. I was sitting on the front row, and five pews behind me, there was an individual that couldn't sing worth a lick. Bless their hearts. It was awful. I mean, it was off key, it was off pitch, it was loud, and I thought, oh my. But then I thought about this. You know what? She knows what Jesus has done for her. And she doesn't care who knows about it. She is joyful from here that comes out here. Something's changed. And some of you, God's been working on you, and you're resisting, and you're fighting, and you know you're not free. Please understand, Jesus is for you. He's not against you. He wants you to be forgiven. He wants you to be free. But one more thing and we're done. Notice what He says in verse number 6. Verse number 6, and in my prosperity, in other words, I'm thinking about all that God's done for me already. I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by Thy favor, Thou hast made the mountain to stand strong. In other words, he's saying this. He's saying, not only can God forgive me, He's for me. Not only can God free me, He's for me. But also God will fight for me. He'll hide me in His tabernacle. He'll fight for me. He's a shield and buckler. He'll fight for me. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Get this. You and I do not have to fight sin. We just walk with Jesus and let Jesus fight sin. I heard this years ago from an older preacher, and I'm not being mean, but he said something like this. God and you can fight the devil. No, you can't. God can. And you can choose God's side. But you have no ability to fight the temptations alone. And God really doesn't need your help. He just wants your surrender. He wants you to follow Him. You say, Brother Glenn, you're talking about God being for us. I don't feel like God's for me. I feel like He's against me. I'm miserable. And you will be until you let go. And I can attest to that. I have served God and I have followed God. Only one way satisfies. Young person, when I ran from God, I can honestly tell you those years in high school that I ran from God, although I smiled on the outside, I was miserable on the inside. And God had to take someone's life right in front of my eyes to get my attention. And right now, to this day, I remember standing on the banks of the Cheat River in West Virginia, and God saying, I bought you. I'll free you. Would you just follow me? And I've learned this. God's for me. God's for you. He'll free you. He'll forgive you. He'll fight for you. You say, what do I have to do? Follow him. Take your hands off. Follow him. That sounds like a pretty amazing God to me. You say, but what about all the people in church? Excuse me, I'm not trying to be mean, but I do feel sorry for you. Because there are an awful lot of people in church. They look like a bass with chapped lips or a giraffe with a sore throat. They're miserable all the time. And they just act like, oh, I'm suffering for Jesus. Excuse me. Please listen carefully. When you're following Jesus, truly, you won't see the problems. You see the Master. That's how big he is. You say, but look at all the things. No, no, no. You just took your eyes off Jesus. Look at Jesus. God's dealt with you about sin. Confess it. Get his forgiveness. Surrender. If God's freed you, you have something to sing about. And I don't just mean vocally. You have something to have abundant life, to live an incredible life because of who God is. With this, and I'm done. In 1937, there was a young man by the name of Sam. Sam played football in London. Football in London is actually soccer. You got the idea. He was a keeper, a goalie, for the Charlton team. They were playing the Chelsea team. It was one of the tightest matches, and they were playing right in London in one of the large stadiums. When they were playing in the middle of the game, a huge fog rolled in, as was common. But this was deeper and thicker than they had seen in a long time. The keeper, Sam, he was standing at the goal, and he was waiting for the ball, trying to defend the goal. And as he's trying to defend the goal, and the fog rolled in, well, something happened. They called the game. The problem was the people that were cheering in the stadium behind Sam were yelling so loud and cheering so loud that Sam never heard the referee's whistle. The match was over, and no one told Sam. For the next 15 minutes, Sam stood there, back and forth, back and forth. The game was over. There was no one even hitting the soccer ball or kicking it. He just assumed that they were down at that end of the field and he was ready to defend his team. 15 minutes had passed when the people, the team, and the police officers outside the stadium realized that Sam was missing. They went back in the stadium and they found Sam. He'd been doing it for 15 minutes. The policeman came over to him and he said, Sam, the game's over. The game's been over for 15 minutes. Why are you still keeping the goal? Sam said, nobody told me my team left. And then what would become a very famous quote, he said, how sad that my friends forgot me when I was guarding their gate. Sam may be the one of the most crucial members on the football team. Guarding, defending, and his team forgot all about him. Maybe it's a poor illustration, and I don't mean to be irreverent, but God is for you. Have you forgotten that he forgives, he frees, and he fights for you? Say, what do I do? Confess the sin, embrace him, and follow who he is. He's not against you. He's for you, and he's worth following. Father, I thank you for your love for us. I thank you for the passage of Scripture, and I thank you that you're not just a God that resides in the Bible, but you're true and living. May you help us to choose forgiveness, freedom, and also your victory that you promise. Heads bowed and eyes closed, I ask this quickly. I wonder how many say, you know, Brother Glenn, I know I'm on my way to heaven, but there is some sin that needs to be forgiven. God has spoken to me either in previous services or in this one. Would you pray for me? If that's you, would you just slip your hand up just long enough? Yes, 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 yes. And put your hands down. Several hands. May I ask you this? I wonder how many would say, you know, Brother Glenn, I've confessed the sin. I've gotten right about sin. But I keep going back to it and I want to be set free. I need to follow Jesus. Would you pray for me? If that's you, would you? Yes, 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 yes. Several more hands. You can put your hands down. Let me ask you this. I wonder how many would say, you know what? Brother Glenn, honestly, you've talked about this God that is for you. I've never thought of him as such. I just haven't. I've always thought he's just someone, something. Maybe he's even against me. I've never thought of him how we viewed him this morning from the Word of God as being for me. And this morning, I'm going to choose to just follow him. If that's you, would you slip your hand up long enough I can see? Yes, yes, yes. You can put your hands down. Father, you've seen these hands, but more specifically, you've seen the hearts. I pray for those, Lord, that are digging in and resisting. But Lord, right now, I also pray for those that realize they need to be forgiven, others that want freedom by following you. And Father, I pray that you'd help them to see you're for them, not against them. And Lord, I pray decisions will be made even right now in their seats. And throughout the day, thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.